Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning, my talk's entitled Windows in Heaven. So just some thoughts around that. And I suppose we start with a question. When in Scripture is the first time that we learn about windows? Anyone got any thoughts?
Noah's Ark.
Exactly. Yeah. So Genesis 6, please. Yeah. I'm thinking verse 14. God instructs Noah to make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And perhaps you'll notice as we read or as we listen to that the most detail that we're actually given about the ark is about the window. And I was sort of a bit familiar with working with plans like James and different ones, but God gives dimensions. He gives a length, a width, and a height. And that's all he gives you. And he tells you to have first, second, and third decks, put a door on the side, and inside it, I want you to have rooms, and I want you to pitch it within and without, and the window, make this window. And it's very sparse on detail. And with the scriptures, we know that God doesn't tell you how he does things, he tells us why he does things. And of course, there's a lot of detail there that we could take it from the ark that has a spiritual lesson there. I think we talked a lot in the seminars about the door. But this morning I just wanted to think about this window. And it says specifically there that a window, verse 16, shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And it's probably a little bit clunky in the King James, but there's lots of different ways to look at it rather than being a window. It would seem from modern versions that God is saying, I want you to make an opening in the roof, around the perimeter, about 18 inches, about a cubit from the top. And it's interesting because the word for window there is a bit of a special word. It's only ever translated window once, and the rest of the time it's talked about noonday or light. And so the idea, I think, that God is giving Noah here is, I want you to make an opening for light. So that it's like noonday. And of course, practically speaking, it would be for ventilation and of course to let light in, but that was all that God tells us about it. Some versions say, build a roof on it, on the ark, and put a window 8 inches from the top. And when Noah, later on in the story, opens the window and lets out the raven, and the dove, that's another word for window. So it's almost like an opening window, that one, that let out that bird. When Noah receives the dove back in, it's back through that window. So God is wanting Noah to be able to look out, if necessary, through this opening in the roof. Not to look down, because right up high like that, when you're looking out through a narrow gap, you're not going to be able to see down. You can only see the horizon, or you can see up. And I think that's the message that God wants to give us about this opening. Let light come in, look up to heaven, look out to the horizon, but you can't look down, because that's too far. You can't sort of see over. And I think that's part of us for our lives, isn't it? Don't look down, look forward, look out to that horizon, or look up to God, because it's there that there's hope. When I think about a window at home, or a window in any building, these windows here, they're there for three reasons, I think. They're there for letting light in, they're there so that we can open them to let air in, and also to give a view. But this particular window that God is talking about in the ark, is a little bit different. He's giving ventilation in that sense, and he's giving it to allow light to come in. But as I mentioned, there's also a way of receiving signs from God. And of course, the sign that Noah received through those windows, or that window, was the sign that life has started. And you think about the three times that he sent out the bird. It's interesting that on some windows that they only open a little bit, or we put a security stay on so people can't get in. And that's the idea of windows, to also have security. But God has no security on his windows. His intention is to receive signs through that window. Before we leave chapter 6, I just want you to notice, this is a little digression, the other specific detail that God gives in regard to the ark is in verse 14, this idea of making rooms in the ark. So he's told to make it of gopher wood, and room shall they make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And in my margin for rooms there, you may have that too, or different versions might say it's can be translated nests or chambers. And when we think about animals, when they come into an ark, anywhere they like to have a nest. I mean, even cats and dogs, in a sense, they sort of nest, don't they, the way they have their beds set up. That they like that. And God is providing a place that was welcoming in the ark. It wasn't just a box that you went in, or a room you went in. It was furnished, and it was carefully prepared and pitched within and without. I mean, practically speaking, saying, well, that's to make it watertight, to proof it like that. But I don't think that's, again, God's intention here. And some of you may have heard that the word pitch there is also a lot translated covering or atonement. And so what God is actually saying to Noah is, I'm covering you in this ark. I'm making it suitable for you to live in, and the animals. I'm going to look after you in there. It's not just a room and a boat. It's somewhere special that's prepared. It's a nest, in that sense. And it's got a covering associated with it. The hymn that we sang just before, Exaltation, from Psalm 121. And David said, you know, oh, this is Hezekiah, the song of the Greeks, likely. Hezekiah said, do I look to the hills for my help? And of course, the answer is no. You don't look to the hills, Hezekiah. I mean, we don't look to the hills. I mean, Hezekiah could have looked to all sorts of nations to come and help him. But he realised that his help came from the Lord, and that the Assyrian army could only be conquered by the Lord and by none other. And so Noah, when he looked out over that horizon, or he looked up to heaven, there was no other help. And there were no other hills, he couldn't see hills. So his help was from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Noah knew that. So just moving on to chapter 7 of Genesis, and in verse 11, again we learn that in the 600th year of Noah's life, that the same day the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And again, this idea of windows of heaven, it's like a portal. You know, the scripture doesn't have to say windows of heaven. It could just say what heaven's open, or there was a great deluge. But very specifically, the scripture is telling us that these windows of heaven are open. And combined with the fountains of the great deep, that the earth was deluged and flooded, and life was destroyed. And then in chapter 8, in verse 2, the same expression is used again. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And so this idea of a window or this portal that God is in a sense pouring out a curse on the earth. He's destroying the earth through that window in that sense. And the waters return from off the earth continually, and the story goes on. I find it a little bit of a fascinating concept that the Bible, in my mind at least, is drawing out our thoughts to think that there is some sort of portal or some sort of window that God connects between heaven and earth. Not that there is, you know, a physical hole somewhere that God opens up from time to time that you can see things, but it's this concept in Scripture that I get that there's at times a window opens and you can see something. And specifically, it doesn't mention this in the text, but I'd like just to spend a bit of time in Exodus 24 to think about that incident, and then this tie up recitation in the book of Malachi. So in Exodus 24, this is just prior to Moses receiving the instructions to build the tabernacle. Verse 1 and 2, God said to Moses, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." And I want for us to notice there initially that God says you're to worship afar off on this mountain. It's, I think, an important little point to think about. Keep the distance, you know, maintain that distance. And later on, same thing with the mountain. There was a perimeter established and the people were not to come close to that mountain. But however, it seems to me that as the group are up on the mount, that God allows those 74 men to come closer. And if we look over to verse 9 and 10 of Exodus 24, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved word of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven, and its clearness." And these 74 men, it appears to have a vision of God. And possibly a foundation, I mean a paved work. So we've got a pavement of like sapphire stone. And it's described as being clear as the heaven, clear as the sky, that sort of colour. And they saw the God of Israel under his feet, paved work. And I like to think that this paved work they saw was a foundation. It was part of the temple. So when they looked up into heaven, they saw the reality of what Moses was going to make a pattern of, the tabernacle. So they saw something very, very specific and very special. Clear as the sky itself, that was the colour of the sapphire. We can't be sure what exactly they saw, but maybe, you know, this window in heaven just opened up and they saw that. But most importantly, in the presence of God, the distance now is relaxed. You know, you're to worship afar off, he said initially, and then now they're there viewing these things. Verse 11, "And upon the nobles of Israel, God didn't lay his hand." There was no punishment for coming close to God. "Also they saw God and did eat and drink." And that's very fitting when you think about the reason we're here. But they had a clear view of heaven and God's plan and purpose, seeing that foundation of the temple. And here they saw, perhaps experienced, the ultimate plan of God is to share with people, sharing in a meal here. And it's something we come to do in type this morning, as Brother John mentioned in this opening prayer. And I think that's important, is have a view of God. It's be able to see God and see that glory. He's called, as John mentioned, he's called us by name to come to him. Come up, you, Moses, Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, and 70 elders, specific people, and that's, they're called up, and I think there's purpose in that. That's, we need to try and identify with that calling for ourselves. Not to worship afar off, but to have a view for the future. We're going to skip the other real mention of this portal, this window of heaven in 2 Kings, but I want to finish your exhortation with thoughts from Malachi, please, chapter 3. And in a sense, this is God doing what he's very good at. He's issuing a challenge. It was a challenge to Israel in this part of Malachi. And of course, by extension, a challenge for Israel is a challenge for us, brothers and sisters. So verse 8, Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? And say, no, we wouldn't do that. Who would rob God? Can't do that. Well, God says, yes, you have robbed me, Israel. Israel says, well, how, God? How have we robbed you? You're in heaven. What can we take from you? And God says, well, you've shortchanged me. Verse 10. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. You haven't done this. You've shortchanged me. Where are your tithes? Where are your offerings? I need to see them in my storehouse. And it's not because God was hungry or not because God needed those things. But the people of Israel, the Levites and the priests, the stranger, the poor, the widow and the fatherless, they were reliant on those tithes and offerings. And so to rob those people of benefit and support was to rob God in that sense. So God issues a challenge. And of course, for Israel, it's a challenge of faith. When things were a bit hard for Israel, or there were more important things to do with my tithe and offerings, God issues a challenge. Well, bring to me in faith. Do it in faith. You bring your 10%. And bring your offering that I've asked of you. And in return, here it is in verse 10. In return, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a challenge from God. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And my mind goes back to the time of Joseph in Egypt, when God said there's going to be 7 years of plenty. So much plenty that you won't know what to do with it. And of course, they built the storehouses. And in the end, they stopped counting. It was out of control. There was just too much. The blessing from heaven was just poured on Egypt. And Joseph was in charge of managing. And God is saying the same thing here. Just try me. I've done it before. I can do it again. And I will do it again. That was the point. I will do it again. But of course it takes faith. God wanted Israel, he wants us to do just our little bit, our personal bit for God. And of course it's not easy at times. It's difficult and it's inconvenient. But trust me, says God, and I will open up my window to you. So I just want to think just briefly back now to Genesis 6, and then we'll come to breaking of bread. So Genesis 6, to make rooms in the ark, and to pitch it within and without. And when I think about rooms, I think about John chapter 14, turn to Genesis 6, but just in John 14. John 14 in the upper room. And if we just turn back that one page, or turn back a few verses to John 13, Peter was adamant that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus had to say, no, I'm sorry, Peter, but you won't be able to do that. In actual fact, you'll go the opposite way and you'll deny me. But he doesn't leave Peter there, and he doesn't leave the disciples there, because in chapter 14, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants at the end of it, isn't it? Can you just believe in me? So believe in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a lot of room. There's lots of rooms prepared in my Father's house. And that's, of course, Genesis chapter 6, isn't it? Make rooms, make a nest, make a special place for people and animals to dwell in comfort and in safety. And Jesus is saying the same here. In my Father's house, there's lots of rooms prepared. And of course I would have told you if it wasn't going to be like that. I have prepared, I am preparing this place. And verse 3, if I go and prepare, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And of course we'd like to believe, and I know it's true, that when Noah came into the ark and the animals, God was in there. He said, come in. Where was God? He was in the ark. And of course, exactly the same in John 14. That's my Father's house. That's where I want to live, says God. That's where I want to live, says Jesus. So as we come to breaking bread, let's think about the purpose of God in our lives. To have that view, not down at the earth, the sea of destruction, but look out over that horizon and to look up and let that light shine in.